We're continuing our series here on engage, ready, set, pull the trigger, go, if you will. And we've talked about engaging our community, our church community, engaging in our church with one another. Talked about engaging with God. What does that look like to engage with God? That we are righteous by faith through the blood of Jesus, and none of us are more significant than another person, but because of what Christ has done, we find our hope and identity in Him. We talked about engaging marriage and family, and Pastor did a great job of beating us up. No, I'm just kidding. He did a great job about how to have a great marriage and the joys and challenges of parenting. And then last week, Ugo and Leslie and Pastor Eddie again did a great job about engaging our culture in various spheres of life and whatever you're involved in. And as we really stand on the precipice of launching into next Sunday, Hope Together Sunday, I think one question that has, as I've sat here and listened, is why do we do this? Why engage? You know, I need to engage. Yes, I see that. But really, why? Why? Does anybody ever just wonder, well, I hear what you're saying, but why? What's the motivation behind that? And so I want to talk a little bit about that today and look at both different aspects of why and beyond what we know biblically. The Bible talks about that we're to go and make disciples of all nations, the Great Commission, that Jesus died on the cross for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that people could be redeemed. We sang about that this morning, and we could experience the life of God, the redemption of God, the forgiveness of God, and His goodness. So as we get into the Word, let's pray, and we'll get started. Lord, we thank You for Your presence that's in this place today, and we're so grateful, Father, for who You are. Lord, help us to never in our lives take for granted the cross. Help us to never lose sight of our salvation. Help us to always be grateful for who You are. All You've done, Your amazing love that transcends our understanding. And we are so grateful, Father, that through the blood of Jesus, You love us, You sustain us, You keep us, and You help us always in our lives. Lord, we're so thankful today, and we're humbled that we can call You Father. And we're grateful for Your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Why do we engage? Let's just go over once again, what does engage define means? It means to begin and carry on an enterprise or activity, to do or take part in something, to give attention to something. We're engaged. We're involved. We're doing something. The Great Commission, we talked about this last week, that we are a city set on a hill. Eddie did a great job about talking about salt and light and what does that mean in the context of culture. And if any of us, unless we've buried our head in the sand, we know in the context of culture today that the world is convulsing. I don't know, you watch it, and there's so much, when I watch the news and I see what's going on around the world, there is a lot of suffering, there is a lot of pain, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of questions, there's a lot of things of uncertainty, there's a lot of challenges economically. You know, how's the market going to do this, and what happens in Europe? How's that going to affect us, and what's going to happen here? And instability could be something that would mark the times in which we live, and we're not the first generation that's ever experienced darkness. We're not the first generation that's ever experienced hardship or difficulty or challenges and wondering what is tomorrow really going to look like. So as a church, we are called to be salt and light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We are commissioned as believers to proclaim the Word of God. John 4, Jesus said He looked out over the sheep. They were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so why do we engage? Why do we engage? The reason we get involved when we're talking about engaging, we're talking about being salt and light and bringing life or healing or hope to a hurting world, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's literally this concept. is that you engage to breathe. You engage to breathe. And here's what that I mean by that. Through a church, collectively or individuals as a Christian, you inhale through the life of God, through fellowship with God, worship, the word and prayer, and you inhale through fellowship with one another. The life of God comes and fills your soul. Through worship this morning, we come and we're worshiping Him and we're breathing in His presence. We're inhaling, if you will, if we want to use this analogy, the life of God. We're not literally breathing something in, but we're encountering, we're being touched by, we're sensing, we're experiencing. And as we breathe in the life of God through fellowship with God and one another, we exhale the life of God by taking that life and pouring it out upon others. Through that process of inhale and exhale, we live, we breathe, we move. But most importantly, God does something amazing in our lives. He changes us, He molds us, He shapes us. But most importantly, He opens our eyes to see Him by inhaling and exhaling. When a church inhales and exhales, there's life. You don't have to look for it. You sense it. It's in the air. There's energy. There's something going on. God is doing something in our midst. I don't always understand how to articulate it or communicate it. It's just, it's tangible. It's real. It's the glory of God. It's His grace. It's His presence. Something is alive in the room. We've been there. If you've ever seen someone pass away and you've been there and one moment the life is there and then the life is gone and they look different. Literally to the human eye, they look different. There's a lot of things you can do in life. You can go for days without food and live. Long durations of time. You can go days without water, and there's a lot of discussion about how long a person can go. You can go for a long time without a lot of things, but stop a man from breathing, and he lasts minutes. Why do we engage? Because when we do, the life of God flows through us. And we experience Him in a fresh way when He comes to fill us afresh. Life, breath. When we engage, three things happen, and I want to talk about these today and give you a few points under one of them. Number one, we experience growth. We came into the year and we talked about this, that this year we're going to focus on growth. Growth. If you're a Christian, if you abide in Him and His Word abides in you, you bear much fruit. The call of God, the will of God, the purpose of God for our lives is to grow. To be conformed, to be transformed from one image of glory to the next. We grow. And so through inhaling and exhaling, growth, the life of God, when we engage, it shapes us. Romans chapter 8, very familiar verse, 28 through 31, says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." He called us. We've talked about this in this series, that every one of us have a calling. You are a minister. Whether you do that vocationally full-time or not, we are all ministers. Minister literally means to serve, to be a blessing. To breathe into the life of God as a vessel fit for the master's service, to be filled up and poured out upon others so that other people can be helped, other people can be healed, other people can be encouraged and built up. We grow. Everything that you walk through in life, through education, vocation, your spiritual walk with Christ, your family, ministry, and even painful experiences shape you. They make you who you are. And the reality is that in every one of our lives, when you become a Christian, you walk with Christ, there is a divine infusion of the DNA of what God wants to do with your life. That you're not here on this place just to kind of live, go through a bunch of motions, and then die and wonder, what was that all about? There's something significant in our lives that God has for us to accomplish. And we're not here to measure that based upon worldly standards. It's all about fulfilling the will of God and the purpose of God for our lives. When we walk through everything we walk through in life, good, bad, and ugly, it shapes us. And so our life journey becomes a message. It becomes a message of, look what the Lord has done. I was lost, I was found, I was blind, now I see. Amazing grace. I had no hope. God gave me hope. Now I see a future that I had not seen before because Jesus has a plan for my life. There's something far more eternally significant. Like Abraham, he was looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. He was pursuing something far more significant than just his daily existence of getting up and eating and going to bed or going to work or going to class. There was something he realized that his entire existence was unto an eternal purpose that was far greater than just what he was thinking about that particular morning. It shapes us. Rick Warren, the famous pastor of Saddleback Community Church, says, God never wastes an experience. God never wastes anything in your life, brethren. We can never despise or belittle where we've come from, who we are, but most importantly, where you're headed. From generation to generation, we're passing batons. We're moving forward to accomplish a greater picture as believers of advancing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Why do we engage? Because the world is hurting. It is in pain. It is suffering. And there's so many competing voices and factors and variables vying for the attention of humanity to try and fill a void that only God can fill. We grow, which shapes us. Number two, we confront obstacles in our lives that hinder us from engaging. We confront obstacles. When God has a wonderful way of saying, hey, I know you're sitting on the sideline there, and I really want to use you. Yes, Lord, use me. I'm here. I'm your servant. Yes, Lord, speak to me. I want your will. And we've all prayed this way, okay? And then God says, okay, go over here. Or here, what about this opportunity? What about that situation? I think you need to talk to Blake about that, or Miss Irene, or I think Pastor Eddie would be really good at that. Why? Because of the number one variable that confronts us all, we're afraid. Fear. We live in a time where fear is incredibly in our face. Fear of the future. Good gosh, what's it going to look like? The generation has been marked of 9/11. You think about my parents and our parents' parents, how they grew up, the world they grew up in. You had the American dream. You could work at a company for 50 years, retire from that company, get a retirement, and be happy. It's not like that. The world has radically changed. Fear. Fear. The thing that comes to you and causes you to lose sleep at night. The thing that comes to you and gets in your face sometimes when you least expect it. The thing that comes to you and just makes you almost shut down so that you can hardly think. And the voices that wage war against your soul saying you're never going to make it. You're never going to matter. Your marriage is going to be a disaster because look where you came from. Your parenting is going to be a disaster because look where you came from. How can you do anything? How can you change the world? How can you be used by God? How can you have a great marriage? Look at your kids. You're a disaster. How can you be a good parent? How can you succeed at work? How can you be a great teacher or a great student or a great whatever? How can you do this? Look where you've came from. Fear, constantly, all the time, berating, belittling, pushing down. And there's no greater time where the one characteristic trait that we desperately need in our lives is courage to rise up, look fear dead on in the face and say, not my life. God has not given me a spirit of fear. Now let's just, I'm a simple man, and so I like things pretty plain and simple. If fear is coming at you, your mental games will say, well, what if this? What if that? What if this? What if that? The great thing about being 56 is this. I've experienced a lot of fear. And I've confronted a lot of fear. I've looked fear square in the eye. Fear of death, fear of failure, fear of the IRS, fear of this. I'll never forget one day we got some years ago. I mean, like year 99. Somehow we had got a letter at the church, you know, of the IRS. And, you know, I fear God and the IRS as a pastor. And it came to me. And I kid you not. I didn't even opened it. Oh, my gosh. What have we done? I'm going to jail. Prison, probably. My kids won't have a dad. I hadn't even opened the envelope. Fear. In this generation, this time, we have more opportunities to be afraid. What was that? I just felt something. Let me Google it. Oh, it's all over, baby. You've read everything under the sun. Every symptom. Oh gosh, it's probably, oh. And your mind is just gone. You're wasted. Fear has won. And you're paralyzed because you Googled it. Something, I'm not, now hear me out. Now, let me balance what I'm going to say. Of course, there are times it's good to Google and figure out what's going on. I get that. But if it's stealing the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and guard your heart and your mind, perhaps, just suggest to you this morning, you ought to consider, perhaps it's warfare. Perhaps it's the devil. Perhaps it's an insecurity in my life that God's trying to uproot and plant with some courage, plant some faith. You see, obstacles come, and God asks us to engage. Why? Because He loves you enough to know that you've got to stand on the high dive sometime and just jump. Oh my gosh, don't ask me to climb that ladder. It's way up there. And God just sometimes kicks you out of the nest or kicks you out of your comfort zone or puts you in a situation that's divinely orchestrated to do one thing, and that's to dig in the very depths of your soul and grab something in there that's robbing you of life and life more abundantly. And that's love. If you've ever, any parent knows, you do things because of love that are not always pleasant. You do things because of love that are difficult, challenging, and sometimes painful. And God allows situations in our lives to come and dig into the dark places of our life where only you and Jesus live to say, this right here, Lord, can you touch something else? That hurts. I know. I know it hurts. But it's a seed, and it's a root. And if you don't allow, as painful as it is, I know it hurts. If you don't allow me to take that out, this pain here will be nothing in comparison to the fruit of the pain of what happens in your life when that grows up someday. Pastoring for 30-plus years, I've watched this happen over and over and over again. Pleading, begging, imploring, please listen, don't do this, look what God is doing, and we run from it because we don't want to have to deal with our fear. Fear, the need for courage, 1 Peter 5:7, we're casting all our of what? Our anxieties, our fears upon him because he cares for you. He cares. He died on the cross and gave his life, a ransom for the many. Why do we engage? Love. Love. Because he first loved us. We love him back through engagement. Number two, distractions. I'm convinced of this. We are a distracted culture. I mean, obviously, we got more things going on. Hey, hon, how are you doing? I love you.
Yes.
What happened at school? Really? Okay. We're distracted. And that's, you know, I text like a madman, like most people. But there's a time to know what to do, and there's a time to know when to stop. And we're so distracted that our minds and our margins are so thin, we're overwhelmed. And to try and ask somebody, hey, how are you doing? Or somebody comes to you and says, I was in a situation the other day and the guy was just unloading. I mean, I barely know this gentleman and he just started unloading all of his pain. And I'm standing there and honestly in my head, I'm going, who's he talking to? He barely knows me. And he just started unloading all of this pain, and his cousin just got diagnosed with cancer, and he started tearing up, and I'm going, holy cow. That's why we engage. And if we don't manage our worlds and understand that God's grace is sufficient, and we don't allow the enemy to come in and just distract us and keep our focus off of what's going on, how are we going to be able to hear the cry of humanity when they're hurting and they need help? Number three, pain. Emotional pain, spiritual pain, physical pain. Pain. It's hard to see anything when you're hurting. All I can think about is I'm hurting. And we need to be able to, whether it's emotional pain of something you grew up with, God wants to come and alleviate and take your pain away. He knows you better than you know yourself. Psalm 139, let me read this to you. You formed, verse 13 through 16, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. Do you think God is in control of your life? Do you think the things that the challenges you face, the difficulties you're enduring, God's not aware of? Absolutely. And he loves you enough and he cares for you enough to plant you in a church family, to plant you in a family, to build relationships around you, to help you, to engage with you so that you can be healthy emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Let the grace of God come. Isaiah 42:3 says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Faithfully, faithfully, faithfully bring forth justice. Number three, why do we engage? We create, when we engage, memories. We create memories. Now, Kevin Brown and I were having lunch the other day. And go with me a little bit here. We were talking, and we had a great lunch, and we were just talking and sharing, and I thought, my gosh, you know, it is amazing. We started this church on Sundays at the end of September. I can't remember if it was the 23rd or the 30th. Both of those were Sundays, but it's one of those Sundays. In 1990, some of you weren't even born yet. In 1990, Kevin and Terry came in. And I think where are they? There they are. And the next year, too, right? So Kevin and Terry came in around, they've been here like 24, 23. 23, 24. Help me out here. 24, thank you. Billy and Sandra Stinson, where are they? I saw them here. I know I talked to, there's Sandra in the back. Billy and Sandra have been with us. They were the first people I met when we came to Greenville. 25 years. Irene McDowell from 20, how many, Irene? Yeah, five people. We started this church. Five people. Now, you got to understand, I came, now, hear my heart on this. We came here as a church. We were going to build a multicultural, multiracial church in Eastern North Carolina, which, challenge. I mean, we've changed, this city in this area has changed a lot since 1990, believe me. That's a whole other story. Irene came in the church. Five white people, a bunch of white music. She suffered for years, enduring, persevering. Those white people playing acoustic guitars. There was no Hammond B3 over there going, meh, meh, ow. We didn't have Reed up there banging out the keyboard, you know. 25 plus years. And I was thinking, of course, Eddie was here on our original team. Kevin and Luann, they're not here today. We were the praise, you know, all our praise team, three people. For a while, it was just two of us, one singer, one guitarist, and an overhead transparency thing. See, who else is here? I'm missing somebody. Josh and Shonda, but somebody that's still here now. Am I missing everybody or did I get everybody? My point in that is this. Kevin and I were talking. We have been together for almost 25 years. We have served God together. We've laughed together. All of those folks, and many of you along the journey, ever since then, we've laughed together. We've cried together. We've rejoiced together. We've suffered together. We've endured together. We've fought together. We've been through incredible times of ministry, and we've been through incredible times of pruning. We've been engaged for a while. And the thing that happens is you raise your kids together. You create memories together. And you get to a place when you realize and you look back and you go, look what the Lord has done. Stuart and Donna Kay coming in. We were talking about with them the other day. You create memories together as a family where you realize you live for this, for the glory of God, that the Lamb would receive the glory due of suffering. And it was all about Him. And then you realize you're training up future leaders and future generations so that they in turn build their memories. Remember when the Lord did this. Remember in 99 when Floyd came. Pastor Eddie was staying at our house because his house got flooded. We were having prayer meetings at our house because nobody else had a place to stay. Everybody was flooded out. What happens when we engage? We create these moments. We have the opportunity to leave a mark where somebody said, you know what? Because you engaged, because you fulfilled what God's called us to do, my life will never be the same. Because you engaged, my marriage will never be the same. My kids will never be the same. Because you engaged, because you created an environment where the presence of God was there, because you breathed into the life of God and were willing to be a vessel poured out for the ransom of many, to see people get saved, to see people's lives transformed. Because we engage, you leave something there that's eternal. And nobody can take that. I mean, nobody can touch that. Somebody's life is different because you engage. Forever. From now until the day you die. your story and your memory lives on beyond you. I had an incredible moment a couple of weeks ago. It was, and I want to tell you two stories. Let me start with the first story first. When I was a young Christian, when I was a young Christian, I had just gotten saved. I became a Christian in Lexington, Kentucky. And we were in a church service. Y'all doing okay? Okay. Do you mind if I tell you this story? All right. How many feel like, shut up and sit down? No, I'm just kidding. We were in Lexington, Kentucky. I'd just become a Christian, and I was in a worship service. And, you know, you got to understand, I'm young, real young, 20-something years old. I've been saved about 6 months, and I was kind of like, a lot of passion, a lot of drive. I was one of those testimonies that Jesus really changed me. I was a wild child, and God delivered me from that and saved me and took all my sin off my life, and I was so happy about that, and Jesus really changed my life. And so I'm in a worship service. I'm worshiping God, and all of a sudden, I see this picture of me in Lexington every Friday nights. Friday nights, and they always had this thing called the Midnight Movie. And they showed a film, and it was really just a big party. I mean, they would never open the gates or the doors to the theater till midnight, and literally in the middle of downtown Lexington, you'd have 600-700 people standing there partying, screaming, and drinking beer and doing a lot of stuff until they opened the doors and they'd go in the theater. And they had multiple theaters, and they always showed these films. Make a long story short, I got in the worship service. I'm watching this, and I'm see myself standing down there preaching to all these people. Now, you got to understand, I'm 20 years old, so it's a little bit a wild child. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm watching this, and I said, man, God wants me to go down there and preach to these people. God wants me to go down there and preach to these people. Wow. And make a long story short, I shared this with my pastor, and he's looking at me like going, yeah, right, you know. And so I tell a couple of my friends, we go down there on a Friday night, and sure enough, and now my heart is like beating out of my chest. I go down there, and they had in the downtown area these concrete little trash receptacles. I jump up on this trash receptacle, and I said, I'm a young believer, and the only thing I knew to say, having just come out of the world, is everybody having a good time? Yes. I hadn't been to seminary or anything. I'm just out there trying to obey God. And crowd erupts, just goes crazy. I'm thinking, oh, man, this is good. And then I said something really stupid, something like, is everybody going to see a good movie? And it was like, shut up. And then so I preached with passion, fire, everything I knew for about 2 minutes. I mean, I'm here tonight to tell you, Jesus Christ. Everybody just went crazy. Shut up. Doors open. Everybody goes in. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, probably going to see a couple hundred people get saved and ride with God. Nothing happens. Everybody goes in. We're sitting out there, and there's probably half a dozen of my buddies from the church and stuff. And so I sit down on the curb. Man, I am discouraged. I'm just beyond discouraged. I'm like, God, what was that all about? Why did you... I mean, you told me to do this. I mean, where are the hundreds and the masses? And I'm sitting down there, and I was talking to this Christian brother of mine who was kind of pastoring me, Joe Bauscher, and Joe was a teacher, and I told Joe, and Joe was a real gentle spirit. And he looks and put his arm around me and says, well, Mike, did you do what God told you to do? Yeah, I did. And he said, well, you know, man, you did what you're supposed to do, and we're sitting there, and I am just, like, so discouraged. All of a sudden, this young lady walks out and says, can I talk to you for a second? I said, well, yeah. And so we have six people, a couple of guys and girls. She goes, I just went in there, and I had a purse full of, now, I'm going to date myself. They used to have these little beers called Little Ponies. They're little Millers. How do y'all know about that? Anyway. So they have these little ponies, and so she goes, I went in there, and I was going in, and I was going to get drunk, and I took all those beers. I dumped them in the trash can, and I wanted to come out to hear more about what you're going to say, because that was the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. And I can't believe there must be something to what he's saying to do something so crazy. Now, the girls got to pray with her. I know nothing about that young lady to this day. They got to pray with her about God, and I think she prayed a prayer of repentance with them. But the most significant thing that happened that night was not, I mean, yes, what was significant was in her life, but it's really what took place here. Something happened. And every time you engage with a person, people, or we try and do, it's not always about out there. It's about what God wants to do in here, in our lives, what he wants to teach us, what he wants to show us, the deliverance he wants to bring, the hope he wants to inspire, the courage he wants to build in your life to know that everything's going to be okay. And because we make decisions to choose to engage with God, with God's people, with the culture, God changes our lives and builds something in us that's far more eternal than we could ever hope, dream, or imagine of. We breathe in through fellowship with him. We exhale as vessels, pouring our lives out to a hurting world that's distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. We grow. It shapes us. We confront obstacles of fear, pain, distractions. And then finally, we create memories. Whether that's GCF, part of our church, or just relationships in your home, your marriage, your family, relationships in the context of community, it changes you. That's why we engage. Amen. Let's all stand up and we'll pray and